We're in school, so we do science experiments, right? You'll have to wait and see. Well, greetings to each one this morning. It's good to be here. Thank you for those songs. They were a blessing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we quieten our hearts before you. I pray that you would still my heart. Come and visit us once again. By your Spirit, we want to sit at your feet. We want to hear from you. We want to learn of you. We pray, Father, that your word have free course in all of our lives. Help me to proclaim it, Father. Help me not to say anything that you won't want me to say. Pray that you would give me grace. And I pray, Father, for each one of these dear young people here. Minister to their hearts. Meet them in a very special way. Pray that you would grant them ears to hear and eyes to see. Help us all to see and understand your will and your ways. We want to commit this time to you, Father. Watch over it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning I'd like to share a message with you that speaks about purpose, talks about a purpose as a believer, our purpose, and then also I tend to believe that the things that I'm going to be sharing with you are a decision-making tool as well. As we go through life and we have to make decisions in life, I believe that this can be a tool that you can use to help you make decisions. And hopefully that will become clear as we go on. You're not going to be hearing anything new that you haven't heard before, but we are leaky vessels, and again we need to hear. And it somehow ministers to us. So may it be fresh this morning. May it minister to your heart and my heart as well. The title for this morning is going to be Let Your Light So Shine. Let Your Light So Shine. But before we go to our text, we're going to be spending a bit of time in Matthew chapter 5, some verses there. I'd like to take some time and page through a number of scenes in Scripture, some verses. And I'd like to lift up our God this morning in the beginning. He is much higher than I can lift him up here this morning. He is much greater than the words that come forth would describe. But I'd like to spend some time taking our hearts and our minds and shifting them heavenward. I'd like to begin with a verse in Psalms chapter 19, verse 1. And I'm sure you've heard this verse many times. This verse goes like this. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." So the heavens declare, that word declare means to... It's the idea of a pen mark and a scoring. Or you could say that it would be a scribe, or a showing forth, or a speaking, or a talking, or a telling. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And glory, if I read it in the Strong's Hebrew, it would say a weight, but only figuratively in a good sense. So when we talk about the glory of God, it's a bit weighty. There's something there. It's got weight, but in a good sense. And the word splendor comes up, which would be great brightness, brilliant luster. The Webster's on the word glory says the divine perfections or excellence. It says there the verse, the heavens declare the glory of God. And then I also came across this description of the glory of God, and it says, the glory of God is the revelation and manifestation of all that he has and is. So the glory of God is a manifestation and a revelation of all that he has and is. I would like to draw this on the board. My pictures that I have in my brain when we talk about the glory of God, we're speaking about this. Comes forth from who he is. It's a manifestation and a revelation of who our God is. And this verse says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens show forth, the heavens speak about the glory of our God. As we gaze into the heavens, the atmosphere that we live in and beyond, it tells and speaks of our God. A little while ago, there were some brilliant northern lights, and Asna came into our room and said, you have to come and see. Sorry. And I walked out, we walked out, they were brilliant. They were moving, and they were bright, and they were overhead, and they were dancing. That was God's handiwork, God's creation. The heavens declare the glory of our God. I went on Answers in Genesis, and I came across some facts. I don't know if you like numbers, but I'll give you some information this morning that you won't be able to comprehend. So let's start thinking about what the heavens are declaring. So I'll read a quote, and it says, I tell you how big our universe is. We're talking about the heavens. I tell you how big our universe is, but we can't really be sure. The best estimate we have for what we can see of the universe is roughly, listen to this figure, 92 billion light years from one end to the other. A light year is the distance light travels in a year. And the part we can't see could be many, many, many times bigger than that. In other words, so big, our brain gets tangled up in knots even trying to comprehend it. We can't even comprehend that distance. 92 billion light years. And that's just an estimate. It could be way bigger than that. 92 billion light years. The length of time it would take you if you started today to count to 92 billion, if you count one number per second, is, listen to this, it would take you 31 years, 251 days, 7 hours, 46 minutes, and 40 seconds of counting nonstop 1 second a number to get to 92 billion. So how far is 92 billion? Light travels 186,000 miles a second. So it would travel 7.4 times around the circumference of the Earth in 1 second. Now every one of those seconds that we're counting to 92 billion, in every one of those seconds, light would have traveled 186,000 miles. And their estimate is that the universe is 92 billion light years. That's mind-boggling. That's mind-boggling. And then we talk about galaxies. Large islands of stars called galaxies. There's those galaxies in the universe. Float in the inky blackness of space. The number of observable galaxies is estimated at 170 billion. Each with billions or even trillions of individual stars. Such numbers fill an expanse we cannot even begin to fathom. Galaxies tend to be far apart and don't appear to have much matter between them, so these galaxies are spaced. For instance, our own galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. We live in a Milky Way galaxy. Our Earth is suspended in there, and there's planets revolving around there, and there's lots of stars just in our galaxy. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, is spaced between another galaxy, they call it the M31, by 2 million light years of black space. And then you get to another galaxy with many, 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 many stars. Yet every galaxy is well stocked with stars. The Milky Way and the M31, which are pretty ordinary galaxies, are filled with about 200 billion apiece, stretching across 100,000 light years from one end to the end. Now that's mind-boggling information. Now we could stand back and we could glory in the universe. Oh, look at it. But let's take a deeper look. Who's the one that spoke that into existence? He spoke it, and it was. The heavens declare the glory of our God. Who is he? Who is he? Such a one that can just speak, and this universe, and it keeps growing apparently. Or maybe it keeps getting discovered. Who is he? If his creation is so glorious, if the Milky Way and the Northern Lights and what we see is so glorious, how glorious is the one who spoke it into existence? How glorious is he? His creation expresses that to us. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament. Sorry, I misquoted that verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show it his handiwork. It is expressing to us who our great God is. I'd like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. So there's a number of verses that we could read. I think it's Ezekiel chapter 1. Sorry, I said 2. It's Ezekiel chapter 1. And I don't know how good imaginations you have, but try and imagine this scene. We'll read it. Now as it beheld, this is what Ezekiel saw. He saw this. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. So these were four creatures, and they had wheels, and try and imagine all this as I'm reading. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now that's technology. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lined up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. So there was this unit of four creatures, and I think you may have seen pictures of it, maybe in a picture Bible. You can page through one and look at it. There was these four creatures with wheels and wings, and there was a firmament stretched above those four creatures. And the Bible here describes it as a terrible crystal, like a sea through ice. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two, which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, and when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament, so above that, the creatures, there was a firmament, so an expanse of space that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Now this throne, sapphire is a very rich and precious gem, and it shines in blue. So there was a throne shining in blue, and on that throne there was appearance of a man. And I saw as the color of amber. We know what amber is. It's like you look into coals that are alive with fire. And as I saw the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So the glory of God was shining from that scene that Ezekiel saw. And it's too much for us to even try and imagine. I don't know how good imagination you have this morning, but can you imagine a throne of gem-like substance shining in blue, and the appearance of a man, and the color is amber of this person, and it's the likeness of the glory of our God. How much splendor and magnificence radiated from that scene. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 20. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he's the one that gave us the rich place that you and I enjoy and experience as believers. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So he heard behind him this voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks was one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He had the same response that Ezekiel had. The glory of God to these two men was too much. It shineth as the sun in its strength. So these are pictures of our God. If you and I could behold him with our human eyes and see the radiance that comes forth from our God and the glory that comes forth from him, I think we'd do the same thing. We'd be on our feet. We'd be on our knees. It'd be too much for us to see. We could turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm not sure if we have time. But we could turn there, and you remember that the story of the children of Israel when God met them at Mount Sinai. What happened to the mountain as the presence of God came down and visited the children of Israel? There was smoke. There was, maybe we should turn there just to get a quick glimpse. I'd like to impress these things upon our hearts this morning. The glory of God, before we move on. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire. When the presence of God came down, the mountain burned with fire. That ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory. So God was showing the children of Israel his glory. And his greatness, and we heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. And we could read on there, but the scene that was expressed before the eyes of the children of Israel was again a magnificent scene. It was a lot to behold. The glory of our God shining forth, and his greatness shining forth. So with these pictures in mind, I don't know if you can do something with them in your mind or in your heart. I don't know what happens in your heart when you hear about the glory of God and how great he is. Does that excite you? Does that get your imagination going? Does that get you thinking and pondering Does that get you sitting up straight? With this in mind, let's try and bring this closer to home. Can look at the glory of God out there and see Him being expressed through Scripture and the research that's been done to discover the universe. We get a little bit of a picture of the glory of our God and how glorious He is. We get a glimpse of His perfection and excellence. He truly is an awesome God. Do you and me this morning have a part to play in this? You see, the universe is declaring the glory of God. Do you and me this morning have a part to play in declaring the glory of our God? Do you have a part in this? Do I have a part in expressing and declaring who our God is? See, we have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Each one of you sitting here this morning, you've been created by God. You've been fearfully and wonderfully made. And as there's research and studies being done on the human body, there, I think they're still trying to figure out how it all works. And God created it in one day. And we humans are still trying to figure out how all that works. So we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God gets glory from that. But is that all? Is that all? Not that it's all. There's a lot there. But is there more glory that He can get from you and me this morning? Should it stop there? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Should it stop there? Or is there more glory that being begotten for our God? I think we all will agree that the answer is yes. If so, how can you and me this morning bring more glory to our God? How can you and I this morning bring more glory to our God? And that's where I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 5. As Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven, we come across these verses. We could read starting in verse 13. We're not going to focus on the salt this morning. Verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. How is this for being weighty? How is this for being weighty? So I'd like to ask some simple questions here this morning and ponder on these things from a number of different angles as we look at this text here this morning. Who is the light of the world? According to this text, who is the light of the world? You are. Just, you said we, right? Do you all agree? This text says, ye are the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But here in Matthew chapter 5, it says, ye are the light of the world. So who are the ye? Ye are the light of the world. And that's where I brought the experiment. We're going to power this thing up. Wrong end. There you go. Yeah, I think our text talks about a candle. But I was thinking a candle might not be sufficient in this room. But a light, is it bright? Are you that bright? Light is in contrast to darkness by as much extreme as you can think, right? So as you sit and look at that light, is it too bright? See, that's what Jesus says you are. He says you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. The city, he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I believe Jerusalem is situated on a mountain range. And as you would come close, seeing that it's situated on the mountain range, I think you would see it from quite the distance. And Jesus says, a city set on a hill cannot be hid. It'd be hard to hide this light. It'd be hard, right? Imagine a city set on a hill. And when I think of a city set on a hill, as we said, it's elevated, so it's highly visible. And our text is talking about a city which to me has the idea of multiple lights in one place. So imagine a lot of lights in one place. Multiple of the ye in one place, which can easily get us thinking about the church, right? Our minds could easily start thinking about the church. The city is the kingdom of heaven upon this earth, expressing to the world what the kingdom of heaven looks like and declaring the glory of our God. It's declaring the glory of our God, this city. Keep in mind all the things that we read before, what the heavens are declaring. And what Ezekiel is expressing and what John is expressing about who God is. So there's the city. I'm imagining lots of lights in this city and it's hard to hide. It's very exposed. But we know that the city, the multiple lights, we can bring that down to the individual. If the individual light is not shining, then the city won't be shining. So you can bring the multiple lights back down to individual lights. If you don't have the individual light shining, right? You don't have the city shining. And here, and here, and here, and here, and here. So we won't be talking a lot about the church, about the church life and how it should glorify our God. We'll probably likely bring it down more to individual levels. And we'll ponder this one from a few angles. So just some questions that you all know as we think about the light. When did we become a light? When did this happen in your life? When did it happen? Were you always a light? Were you always shining? In John chapter 12, 35 to 36, Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you." Jesus speaking about himself. "Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." If we would turn this room pitch black so that there is no light, there is no windows, and we'd all say, "I want you to head to the exit," I think there'd be a mad scramble and a lot of chaos and a lot of not knowing where we're going and a lot of ouch and a lot of "you hit me" and "watch where you're going" and "please don't trip over me" and "don't push me." Till finally, maybe somebody gets to the door and opens it up and we'll see a crack and we'll see light and we'll all go, "Okay, that's where we need to go." So before Jesus came on the scene, there was no light. "For he that walketh in darkness," walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. So Jesus was the light. He was here. People knew where to go. But he says, if he gets taken out of the way and you don't walk with the light, you might end up in darkness again. "While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. So how did you become a light? When did you become a light? When you did what? According to this text, when did you become a light? When you did what? I'm not going to answer that question. You will. When did you become a light? When you believed. Do you believe that you became a light when you believed? When you believed in the Lord Jesus, something happened to you. And this happened. Do you believe that? John chapter 12, verse 46 says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Whosoever believeth in him shall not abide in darkness. It got switched on. So what happened that we became a light? When we personally believed in the Lord Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So what happened that we became a light? There's two things I see here in the verses that we read. One of them we said already, and the other one we read over very quickly, and I'm wondering if you caught it. So the one is what? You became a light when you... And you became... And you didn't walk in darkness when you did what? I read it very quickly, and maybe you didn't catch it. Now read the verse again. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that did what? Followed. So what happened that we became a light? When we personally believed in and followed the Lord Jesus, shall have the light of life. Does the light have life, or does the life have light? He shall have the light of life. He that followeth me shall have the light of life. The sun comes up every morning. Can you tell me what influence it has upon the earth? What does it do upon the earth? They tell me if it was any further away than what it was, or any closer than what it was, we would either freeze or we would burn. So the sun is situated as far away from the earth as it is to be a what? A life and a light. The sun gives life and light to the earth, the sun, S-U-N. The sun, S-O-N, gives what to you? Life and light. Without the sun's influence on the earth, this ball that we're living on would be lifeless. Life could not be here. The sun has been created by God to be a life source. S-O-N has been given to us by God to be a life source. I also got this picture. This week, I think it may have been Tuesday or Wednesday, I came to work quite early and it was still dark, and I had to have the lights on. And this rabbit came up in front of my headlights, and it ran in front of my headlights for at least half a mile. I haven't experienced that, but it was like God was showing me something. So the truck's headlights were shining, right? This is a truck, or it's supposed to be. And there was a rabbit running. And it ran for about half a mile in front of the headlights. And after half a mile, it sort of went into the ditch and went into the field, and I couldn't what anymore. I couldn't see it anymore. But while it was running in the headlights, I could what? Did it have light when it was running in the headlights? Yeah. It had light. But when it ran out of the influence of the headlights, it got what? It got dark. I couldn't see it anymore. He that followeth after me shall have the light of life. So what is causing the light to shine from our life, from your life? What is causing that light to shine from your life? Just a bit of a review. He that believeth and followeth after me. The connection we have with the Lord Jesus is a life source. It's a life-giving connection that brings life and light into your life and my life. When we have spiritual life that was given to us by the Lord Jesus, when we met Him, His life came into us and we started shining. Our light and our life is dependent on that connection. We don't have it in and of ourselves. It's contingent, It's a fancy word. It's contingent upon our connection to the Lord Jesus. So we must stay right here. We must stay in the influence of that light. And we follow Him. And when we follow the light, what happens to you and me? We shine. Simple? Amen? Do you believe by now that you are a light? If I would read you, you have a hard time believing that you are a light. Do you believe that you're a light? First John chapter 1, verse 7. But if you walk in the light, as He is in the light. You see, again, we get the picture. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We follow and we believe. We're in the influence of that light. And we stay right there. We walk in the light. We stay in the light. When the rabbit left the headlights, he became dark. When Moses spent time in the presence of God, what happened to him? He came down from the mountain and he was what? He was shining. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he said the sun was shining. There was a light shining upon him on Damascus Road. This light shined upon him. And it was the Lord Jesus. And from then on, Paul was what? He met the light and he became light. As he was recounting that scene to King Agrippa, later on, I think he recounted his testimony a few times, he actually said that the light that shined upon him on Damascus Road was brighter than the sun shining in its strength. I should probably turn there. It says, above the brightness of the sun, the light that met him on Damascus Road. So it what him? It ignited him. And Paul started shining. He became a reflection. He became a light. What is the purpose of the light this morning? What is the purpose of the light? What is the purpose of light? You can see. Also, if we take the text in Matthew chapter 5, it says that God may be glorified. So what should people see? We'll talk more about that later. Jesus in our text says that a candle is not lit to be placed under a bushel. A candle is lit to give light to all that are in the house. He goes on to say that we should let our light so shine that people may see it and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So what is Jesus saying in this text? Is he saying that we shouldn't hide our light under a bushel? Or does no man do that? He said, no man does that. You light a light and you put it out so that you can see. But he's saying, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Is he saying that we shouldn't hide our light under a bushel? If so, do we do that? Do we hide our light under a bushel? Or how could we do that? How could we hide our light under a bushel? When is the light under a bushel? What would it be that we could do that we us putting our light under a bushel? It would be something that what the light? It what the light? If it's under a bushel, it hides the light, right? If that is so, it would be helpful to identify what the light is supposed to look like. What is the light supposed to look like? When we light a candle, we can see what that is supposed to look like. When we as believers are following the Lord Jesus, our light is on. What is that supposed to look like? When is the light covered? And when is it not covered? God made us a light so that we could shine. So I would like to ponder some of these things. Number one, if the light is hidden under a bushel, is it still on? I don't want to read too much into some of these things because it's an illustration, but is the light on? Yes, the light is on. The point could come when the light that is hidden under the bushel, if it's hidden under the bushel long enough, it could go what? Because if we're talking about a candle needs oxygen, fire needs oxygen to burn, right? So if you have that candle under the bushel long enough, it actually probably could go out, right? Unless it's not as airtight than this thing. So illustrations could break down, so. But if you take a candle and you hide it under a tight air basket, it could actually go out. But its design and intent by the master that designed it wasn't so that it's under the bushel. That's not the intent. That's not the purpose for what it was designed to be. Because no man does that. No man lights a candle and puts it somewhere and then covers the light. That's not what we do, right? It's like Jesus is saying, no man does that. So its design and intent was to shine. Under a bushel is not the place for it to be. That's not where the master wants it to be. Question number two is, what is the light supposed to look like? What is the light supposed to look like? We turn on this thing here. I'll turn it on again. And if we look at the light, and we say, okay, this is what it's supposed to look like, right? Now, if we made this building just black, and we all sat here, we cover the windows, and we turn out all the lights, would you look like this? Let's see if you do. Now, if this was black, would you look like this? So if we turn it out and we start looking for lights, but we're not seeing the same thing, none of you are shining. This isn't what you look like right now. You don't look like this, right? You don't look like that. What is the light supposed to look like? What are we looking for? What does it look like? What does the light look like? There's one word that comes to my mind, and it's the word representation. Or you could say reflection. The act of representing, describing, or showing comes to my mind. In June, after we left the Bible school in Ontario, we drove down to the Ark, and we spent
a number of hours at the Ark and down in Kentucky, and you have to drive through the city of Cincinnati to get there. And on the way back, around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, we started heading back to Cincinnati. And I think we're talking, Benjamin, was it five lane? I think we're talking a five lane interstate highway coming back into the city of Cincinnati. Now you would think with five lanes, I've driven through rush hour traffic in big cities, and you can go fairly good. But this one, when we came into Cincinnati, we got jammed up. I mean, we got five lanes, everybody standing, and you're just going, stop. And we were all a bit hungry. I was getting around supper time, so we pulled off and we went to a Chick-fil-A restaurant. That's what you do when you're in the U.S., right? You go for Chick-fil-A. We walked in the door and, what's going on here? I mean, why are they dressed the way they're dressed? There are some young ladies there that looked like, it wasn't normal. I mean, something looked like there was something going on more than normal. So sat down at a table and the waiter brought our food. We had ordered food and I said, the traffic out there on the interstate, is this normal? Is this how it is every rush hour? And she said, no, this is not how it is. She said, Taylor Swift is in town. And I go, you see the young ladies that we saw standing at a counter, they looked like her. Yeah, they were heading to the concert. Who are they glorifying? What did their light look like? Can we start to make some connections? What does the light look like? If you had to give me one word, Jesus. We sang a song yesterday. It's a song, I think Brother Nick sang it, 460, and it says, to be like Jesus. Just a short little chorus. To be like Jesus. If I had to tell you what the light looks like according to my understanding of Scripture, this, what we're looking for, is Jesus. One word. The light is a representation of who He is. This is what comes out from who He is. And we shine when we represent Him. That's what it looks like. Manifesting who He is and what He's done and is doing. That's light. That's what it looks like. The opposite, when we manifest something other than who He is, when you and I manifest something other than who He is it light or is it dark? When we manifest something other than who He is it this or is this? That's what the light looks like. There's a number of verses that we could read. First Peter chapter 2, 11 to 25. Let's just read that portion there. And let's see if you can pick out what the light looks like. We already said it looks like Jesus, but it can be made more practical than that. If we read that context of Scripture, what does the light look like? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul,
having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of men for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when we be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Suffering wrongfully and taking it patiently is a light that's shining. For hereunto ye were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You see, that's how he walked. So how did he walk? Give me a couple of things from the text. What does the light look like? What does the light look like? The things that we read said that these are the steps that Jesus walked. We should follow in his steps. What are the things that he said we should follow in? Name a couple. What's that? Love the brotherhood. That's a light. That's how Jesus walked. Honor the king. There's a lot in that verse. How many more? Fear God. That's what the light looks like. There's more. Go ahead. That's what the light looks like. Someone back there? Living righteously. That's what the light looks like. You see, those are the steps Jesus walked. So we follow in his steps. And when we follow in his steps, we already know that we're under the influence of the light. So that's what the light looks like. And you find it over and over again in Scripture. So the light looks like strangers and pilgrims. The light looks like someone who's abstaining from fleshly lusts. The light is honest, submissive, honoring, loving, fearing God. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. It looks like him, it represents him, it declares him, it glorifies him. Just like the heavens declare the glory of God, that's what will bring him glory. When we declare him. The light also communicates truth. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." When someone sees the hope in us, they see a light. You and me in that situation being a light, we will communicate truth to them. We will shine for truth. The light talks like him. The light acts like him. The light walks like him. The light works like him. That's what the light looks like. So what is the bushel? What is the bushel? What is this? I know it's a bushel, but what is it to the light? What does the bushel do to the light?
It what? Hides it. Correct? So if you had to say, what does the bushel look like? What are we looking for? Things that hide light. Right. That's right. So if we're looking for what the bushel looks like, we're looking for things in our life that hide light. What are those things? What are those things? We'll leave it on. Has this ever happened to us? I guess you can still see through, eh? I think if we're dark, you probably still see. When I manifest something other than who he is, when I manifest something other than who he is that the bushel? Is that the bushel? Are there any layers the light in me needs to try and shine through? And what are those layers? What are they? You know, we can start thinking and we could come up with a number of them, and I'm sure you can all answer these questions already. But if we think about the light and we think about the bushel that Jesus says we shouldn't cover our light with, because that's not what the Master designed us to do. He designed us to shine. But Jesus says, neither do men light a bushel, take a bushel and hide the light under there. And I was wondering, does that sometimes happen? Does the light sometimes get hidden by the bushel over our lives? And what is the bushel? And probably what comes to your mind is sin and rebellion. I would think that would be a bushel. Correct me if I'm wrong. Would sin and rebellion in my life be a bushel? Because that doesn't reflect who he is. That's not who he is. Anger, revenge, lust, pride, being rude. All those things hide light. They don't reflect him. They don't look like him. Would not confessing the Lord Jesus be a bushel if I'm ashamed to confess the Lord Jesus? And I stay in the closet and I don't want to come out because I'm afraid someone's going to find out that I secretly believed in the Lord Jesus, but I don't want to come out. Is that a bushel? Relationships that break down. When you and I break down relationally, are we reflecting who the Lord Jesus is? Are we expressing who he is? No. Could we then call that a bushel? What about you and me? What about the me? What about the flesh? What about me? Expressing my flesh. Is that a bushel? You know, I'm sure you've heard the term self-expression. Self-expression is at its core the action of expressing yourself. And it can take a wide variety of forms. You can use your words, your facial expressions, your body, your movements, your clothing, your actions, your possessions to express your authentic inner self. Have we been called to do that? Have we been called to express ourselves? But then we can say, well, God made me. I'm an individual person. He created me. And we could start thinking, what part of me is okay to express? And when is it not okay? Because God created me the person I am. I have a personality. I have a voice. I have a body. So what part of me is okay to express without the bushel being there? And when is the bushel on?
I may not have answers. I just wrote down some of these just to get our brains thinking. What part of the me is okay to express because God made me, right? What part of the me is okay to express and I'm not blocking the light? I'm not messing up the representation. My voice. God gave me a voice. God gave you a voice. Is it okay to express that in worship? Your own unique voice that God has given you, is it okay to express that in worship? Would that be blocking the light? Would that be blocking the light? No. God made us. God gave us a voice so we can express that. How about showing off your beautiful looks? Where's the line there? God made you, right? He created you the beautiful person that you are. And if you show that, that's okay. Because He made you. But if you're showing off and adding to that, what does that do to the glory? Does it mess up the picture? What about if we guys roll up our sleeves and show our pile of muscle? Or some of you young men, you could show some things, right? What is that expressing? Is that a bushel? You can think along with me. I'm just thinking out loud. When is it a bushel? If I'm imitating a sports star, you see, years ago I did that. There was one sports star I wanted to be like. And I studied him. And I wanted to make the moves that he made. I was imitating him. If I, as a believer, would do that, is that a bushel? Is it? Does it represent the light when I do that? Does it look like the light? No, it doesn't look like the light. See, that's why I said it's a decision-making tool. Because we're looking for the light. It needs to look like the light. If we talk about this body that God has given and how to use it, what's okay and what's not okay, how much of you did Jesus buy? Or maybe how much did you sell him? How much of you did Jesus buy? Did he buy everything? Is that the contract? That was the contract, right? He said, I bought you at a price. You are not your own. Now what he's looking for is you and me to use the body that he has given us to represent the light. He has bought us for that reason. And
as you make decisions in life and choices in life, go for the gold. That's why he bought you. And you have a part to play in expressing to the world glory of God. As the universe shows forth who he is, he has called you to fulfill that same responsibility, to magnify who he is. That's a lofty purpose. That's a lofty purpose. How much self-expression is okay as a Christian? Is it okay for me to express 25% of me and 75% of the Lord Jesus? That's not the contract. The contract states that he bought me. He bought every part of me. At home where we live, it's pretty wide open and we see some beautiful sunsets. With the trees situated where they are, and you see the sky, and as the sun is coming down, you see the orange glow, and you see scattered clouds out there, and the colors are sometimes just magnificent. And as you gaze upon that, you get a picture of the glory of God. And my wife's always said through the years, I don't want a bunch of trees planted right there because it'll spoil the sunset. The burden that I want to lay upon your hearts, young people, with the choices that you make in life, don't spoil the sunset. Let the Lord Jesus shine forth in his glory. He wants to use you for that purpose. Make decisions in life according to what this light should look like. There's other points that we could look at. And I don't know if we can read into that too much. The Bible says it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Maybe sometimes there's decisions that we make that, you know, I'm going to hide the light from these guys over here, but I'm going to shine over here. He giveth light unto all that are in the house. I'd like to leave you with a short little story to add some weight to this. We have a role to play. God has called us for this purpose, that we should shine forth his glory. And as we do this, we are being a light to the people around us. There's a story about the lower lights that went out. It says here, on a dark, stormy night, when the waves rolled like mountains, not a star was to be seen, a boat rocking and plunging near the Cleveland Harbor. "Are you sure this is Cleveland?" asked the captain, seeing only one light from the lighthouse. "Quite sure, sir," replied the pilot. "Where are the lower lights?" "They're gone out, sir." "Can you make the harbor?" "We must, or we perish." You see, the world around us needs the light to shine, or they may not make it home. Because if it's all dark in this building and not a single light, we know what would happen. We'd trip over each other. We'd hit each other. We'd fall over each other. We'd say, "Get out of my way," and all those things, because we don't know where to go. The world around us needs the church to shine. Otherwise, they won't know where to go. Is that weighty? Take that with you. God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Help us to see the purpose that you have for us, Father. Purpose that you have for each one of those young people here. And we know it's not us that shines. We can't shine in and of ourselves. We believe in you, Lord Jesus, and we want to follow you, and we know that following your will and your way cause us to shine, and the world will know where to go. Help us to be that light, Father. Impress these things upon our hearts. Help us to make decisions accordingly. Give us the wisdom and the knowledge to make those decisions, Father. We want to commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.